We are concluding a series today on the parables of Jesus. And a parable is just a simple story that illustrates some kind of moral or spiritual truth. And Jesus was the master storyteller. So the parable is really his dominant form of communication. And so I've got good news, great news actually, good news, but potentially some bad news as well. The good news is that I'm going to share a parable today that is one of the most amazing pictures of the love, grace, and mercy of God. And I hope it expands our understanding of who God is and how amazing his grace is, how unfathomable his love is, how he's ready and willing to forgive at all times. I hope our view of God does that. But the parable does not end there. It's going to move from being one of the most exciting truths you've ever heard to one of the most frustrating. So much so that you may want to scream, "Hey, not fair. That is not fair. I can't do that. I won't do that." And our default response may be to leave this morning picking and choosing the parts of the story that we want to believe, that we want to hear, and dismissing the parts of the story that we don't want. Here's the good news. You will get a greater understanding of the love and forgiveness of God, and that will make you grateful to be a follower of Jesus, or it may spur you on to decide, "Hey, I'm going to become one." But if you are a follower of Jesus, this parable will also challenge you at how you respond to others who have hurt you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it's going to help you see how God wants us to live as his followers. I love this quote. Klein Snodgrass writes, "The kingdom comes with limitless grace in the midst of an evil world, but with it comes limitless demand." All right, and nowhere is that more obvious than in this parable we're going to read. He continues, "God acts, and his people are expected to act in accordance with his actions and character." Now, you see that and you're like, "Wait a minute, I'm supposed to act like God? I can't do that. I'm not God." True, but the Spirit of the living God lives inside of us, and he wants to live through us. If you go way back, back to like my college days, so like 2-3 years ago, no, like decades ago, there was, before we knew what trending was, WWJD was trending. It was these bracelets people wore, and it stood for "What Would Jesus Do?" Supposed to like inspire us in challenging times. Okay, in this moment, what would Jesus do? And I get the spirit of it, but it's actually incorrect. It should be WIJD. What is Jesus doing? Because Jesus is just not someone who lived in the past. What would he do? Jesus is living inside of us. If you have asked God to lead your life, to forgive your sins, the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, and he wants to manifest himself in you. So in the midst of challenge, what is Jesus doing? Like, how can I follow through what he wants to do? WIJD. I want to tell you just quickly a story about someone from our church who has been moved significantly by this topic. His name is Barry. And he's usually in the service. He's actually sick today. He said he's watching online. Barry, hello. Thanks for letting me share your story. But Barry was part of our Alpha course, which just concluded this last week. If you haven't done Alpha yet, I strongly encourage you. We'll do it again in the fall. But week 3, the topic was Why did Jesus have to die? And there was a section on forgiveness. And it really moved him. And he wrestled with it because he could see the value and benefit and potential blessing of forgiveness. But he knew he just could not forgive. And so he was kind of emotional, and then he went home, and then he came back next week, and he said to me, "I get it. Now I understand why, how and why we're supposed to forgive." See, because he grew up with a father who was very distant. Physically, he was present, but emotionally, he was distant. Did not show love, did not express it in any way. They had no relationship. And he resented that. Fortunately, when he had kids, you know, he could have gone that same way, but he kind of used that to pivot and say, "I'm going to do exactly the opposite of what my father did." But still, he had this gnawing inside of him of hatred and anger, animosity towards his father. But this topic, God's Spirit really got a hold of him on this topic, and he forgave his father. And he came up to me and he said it was like a weight lifted off of his shoulders. He said, "I realized it would be so much easier to forgive than to continue to hate." And that reminds me of this quote. Max Lucado says, "Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner." Maybe some of you are in a similar position. If not, there may come a time where you're going to need the truths, the lesson, the meaning behind this parable. So let's see what Jesus shared that is incredible, but also quite challenging. We'll look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. The first couple verses, it's like the pre-parable, right? The parable hasn't started yet, but I wanted to include this to give you some context. So Peter, verse 21, came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, context. First of all, who is Peter? And I'm actually asking you, not rhetorical. Who's Peter? Yes, he's one of the disciples. How many disciples did Jesus have? He had 12 disciples. So Jesus loved the crowds, but he invested in the few, right? He spent all his time with these 12. But even within the 12, he set aside three that had some extra time with him: Peter, James, and John. So Peter was on the inner circle of the inner circle. Who declared he would never disown Jesus? Peter. In fact, Peter said, and this is going to be later, like eight chapters later in Matthew 26, Peter said he would die before disowning Jesus. Well, that night, he disowned Jesus. Do you remember how many times? Three separate times. So guess who's going to need to learn about forgiveness? Peter, right? So here he is asking, "Lord, right? How many times?" And I love, he says up to seven times, because what he's doing, he's trying to establish some boundaries. What are my boundaries on forgiveness? Like, how far do I have to go before I really lay into someone? And the rabbis of the day discussed this topic, and three was the number. That was what was expected. You forgive someone up to three times. After that, hey, they had their shot. Interesting side note, not true at all, but fun to say, this is how we got the rules for baseball: three strikes and you're out. Not true at all. So Peter takes the expectation, three, and he's like, watch this, guys, doubles it, throws in one more for extra measure, right? He's like, "Oh, what, up to seven times? Like, look at me, right?" But Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, What Jesus did there, he's not saying, okay, on 78, you're good to go. No. He just described an unlimited amount. Jesus is using hyperbole to indicate there are no limits on forgiveness. He's describing an unlimited amount. Jesus' point is, don't keep count at all, but to always be forgiving. Don't count. Forgive. And his message for Peter in that moment, which Peter's going to need later on, is what we're going to see communicated in this parable, and it's this: forgiven people forgive people. It's what we do. That's Barry's story. He recognized how much he had been forgiven. Why would he carry around this anger and animosity when he had been given forgiven for so much? He needed to extend forgiveness as well. Forgiven people forgive people. Jesus is saying to Peter, I want that to be part of your story and everyone's story. Now, that must have left Peter scratching his head, wondering, like, what do I got to do to impress Jesus? Right? I'm trying to make him notice me. I know he's spending extra time with me, but I don't want to just be in the big three. I want to be number one. Like, what do I got to do this? And Jesus is communicating, Peter, I love you. Period. Stop trying to perform. Stop trying to impress. You don't have to gain my approval. You are loved. It's done. You're free. You're free to live an empowered life through me. But Peter wanted to justify his value, his worth. He wanted to prove himself. And Jesus wanted to give him vision that there's so much more to life. There's greater ways to live. Folks, I just want to like pause here and help make sure that we're not missing that. Many times we think God only loves us when we are lovable. I got news for you. We're not lovable. We're really not. We may have moments, and some of you have far more moments of lovability than I. We may have moments, but overall, we're a mess. And God says, guess what? I love you. I love you. It's done. I love you. You don't have to do the dance. And so Jesus decides to tell a story. This is where we get into the parable that shows he loves us even when we're not lovable and when we have nothing to offer. All right, here we go. Verse 23. Therefore, Jesus said, so out of this context of forgiveness, is therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. Or as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Wow, that seems a little extreme, right? But being forced into slavery to settle a debt was common in the ancient world. We see examples of that in Exodus chapter 22 and 2 Kings chapter 4 and Nehemiah chapter 5. Like, this is what happens. You can't pay a debt? Okay. You and your family are now my servants, my slaves. So at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Is it realistic for him to pay back when he's in prison? Not a chance. And maybe he's got a guy, you know, who can help fund this. But he can't gather income in jail. And I want you to consider the enormity of this debt. All right, the verse says, how much did the person owe? 10,000 bags of gold. and that's the NIV translation. Some translations say talents. The Greek word is actually talent, which is a form of currency, but they just called it, contemporize it, bags of gold. 10,000 is the largest number, the largest numeral for which a Greek term existed. It's the Greek word myria, which is where we get our English word myriad, right? There's a myriad of ways the New York Mets can lose games these days. countless ways. So 10,000 myria, it's like it's countless. The talent was the largest known amount of money of the day. So when those two are combined, the largest number, 10,000, the largest form of currency, talent, 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents. It's like saying he owed zillions of dollars. That's what Jesus is doing here. The man owed zillions of dollars. And if you want to get specific, one bag of gold or one talent equaled, it was equivalent to approximately 15 years worth of wages. Bag of gold, bang. 15 years of wages. He owed 10,000 bags? So the servant owed approximately 150,000 years of wages. It's an absurdly insurmountable amount of debt that Jesus is using to shock his listeners. And there's no way anybody could owe that. Impossible. But the man in the story is desperate. The man in the story is doomed. There's no way to overcome this. Look what happens. Verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him. Took pity. Now, that phrase, took pity, there is this theological article by a guy named B.B. Warfield. He wrote on the emotional life of Jesus. And he reviewed all the Greek words in the New Testament that described Jesus' emotional response. And the word that by far was used to describe Jesus and how he interacted with people and how he responded to people was this phrase right here, took pity, or his heart went out to him. That's the image, that's the word that Jesus used more than any, or that was used more than any to describe Jesus' emotions. That was his identity. His heart went out to people. His heart went out to us. And Jesus is deliberately using that word in this story of a king who forgave his servant this impossible amount because he wanted to help them see what the true king, Jesus, would do for us. So this master is identifying with the servant. And on the cross, Jesus identified with us. His heart went out to us on the cross. That was the ultimate example. Jesus took our penalty for us. He took pity on us. His heart went out to us. So the servant's master took pity and canceled the debt and let him go. Canceled the debt, this insurmountable debt, and let him go. Now, I want you to think about that from the master, the king's perspective. He wasn't just saying, we'll let it go. I know it's a large amount. We'll let it go. It's no big deal. What he was doing is he was investing in this person's life, in this family's life. He was redeeming them. He was giving them an opportunity to experience a life. But he was at a cost to him. He was giving up 150,000 years of wages. So it's not like, oh yeah, no big deal. It cost him. He had to give up that income. So he canceled the man's debt. Right? He forgave the debt. And that's what forgiveness is. It's this. Forgiveness means dismissing a debt. Dismissing a debt. Forgiveness, the Greek word, actually means dismissal. It means release. So when you grant forgiveness to someone, you release them from the debt owed to you. When you receive forgiveness, your debt is dismissed, right? Repayment is not needed. Forgiveness is dismissing your demand that others owe you something. When they fail to meet your expectations, when they fail to keep a promise, when they fail to treat you justly, you are dismissing that debt that they owe you. We have a modern example of this. I love this. Does anybody know who this guy is? This picture? Anybody have any idea? Billionaire Robert Smith. He's the founder and CEO of a private equity firm called Vista Equity Partners. And in May, just last month, he spoke at the commencement of his alma mater, Morehouse College. Encouraging, inspiring, challenging. Towards the end of the address, he announced he would pay off the student debt of the entire graduating class. And some of us are like, where were you? I'm like, dear sir, I've got 3 kids in college. 400 graduates, $40 million. He didn't just go to the board and say, hey, I got an idea. He went to the board and opened up his checkbook and said, I'm doing something. He made his announcement at great cost. Forgiveness is dismissing the debt. Now, just talk to me. How do you think the graduates felt when they heard that? You're going crazy, right? I mean, I think historically, at the end, when you graduate, you throw up your, mortarboard. Well, they were probably like throwing chairs, like, wow, like they were going crazy. This is unbelievable. Just think about how they felt, how they might have reacted, like emotionally. I mean, just watching the story, I was crying. I mean, I was like, unbelievable. Let me ask you this, how might they respond in the future? Right, just the idea of, hey, I'm gonna pay it forward. Yeah, I'm gonna look for ways to do this. So we might expect that same kind of response in Jesus's parable, right? To have a similar response. Because in that example, the debt is even more significant than student loan debt, as crazy as that can be. Right, we'd expect this servant to be overwhelmed by the master's response, filled with gratitude, filled with joy, ready to share that joy with others. So let's see what happened. Let's go back for context. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Okay, we think forgive people. This is good. Next verse says, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Okay, one coin was worth about a day's pay. So he found someone who owed him 100 days, so a little over 3 months' salary. That's significant. That's a big deal. A guy owes 3 months' salary. How much was his debt forgiven? 150,000 years versus 3 months, right? There's no comparison. No comparison. This is the perfect opportunity for him to pay it forward, to show mercy, to be gracious. Perfect. It's just set up for him. Verse continues. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. So this newly freed man, who should have been floating on air, should have been the most thankful person on the planet, was far from that. Why? Like, don't forgiven people forgive people? Well, maybe forgiveness wasn't his end game. You know, there's a lot of reasons people don't forgive. One is debt is power. There is power in using a person's weakness or failure against him, against her. If I can date myself, any Seinfeld fans, remember George Costanza? He's like, I need the upper hand. I need the upper hand on this person, right? He's looking for power. Debt is power. Debt's also identity. Being able to hold onto another's sin and hang it over their head, another person's weakness, another person's failure. Oh yeah, let's talk about what you did 7 years ago, right? That's identity. It makes us feel superior. It allows us to believe that we are more mature and righteous. We have the right to kind of look down on someone. Debt's also entitlement. When someone hurts us, they owe us. They owe us. End of story. I had a form of experience like this. Years ago, I worked in an environment that was really challenging. The boss was really a bad word, I shouldn't say, at church. But you know, when he went to the doctor took his pulse and said, yeah, you're, not only did the staff feel liberty to talk negatively about this person, it also kind of gave us the right to do so and to disrespect him. He wasn't worthy of our respect. Guess what? That's a dangerous, dark place to be. That's a slippery slope. That is unhealthy, and I recognize that now. The verse continues, his fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Okay, so the man who owes 100 coins fell to his knees. It's the exact posture of the first man, and he begged for mercy, and he actually used nearly the identical words of the first man who owed 10,000 bags of gold. It's repeated. Same posture, same words. And at some point, you think something would click in the man's head, like, oh my goodness, this was me just a little while ago saying the same words in the same manner. You'd think something would click. And then he would say, oh my goodness, I was, forgiven such a superior debt than what this man owes me. Therefore, I will show mercy and grace. That's how it should end. Forgive people. That's how it should end. But, it continues, he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that happened. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Okay, and then the scary part. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Can't trim that verse out. Be a lot easier. Talk about forgiveness. But this is talking about response. Are you truly forgiven? Have you truly embraced what God has done for you? Do you really understand what God has done? We learn essentially two things from the story. The first, God has forgiven us of a debt so large we could never repay it. Stop thinking, oh, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are, and I am too. Because the way we define sin is related to how everyone else lives. God defines it differently. It's any thought, action, response that is against his will. Not, well, he tried. It's different. doesn't mean that we never sin. We become believers, we never sin. It just means it should remind us of what God has done. Every time we sin, it's like, oh my goodness, God, yet you still forgive me. And it should motivate us to turn from our sin, right? The word repent, you know, that's just like crazy word you see street corner preachers use. It's a biblical word where it says repent. Turn means turn away from your sin. You're going this way. This is unhealthy direction. Repent, turn away, go the other way. Doing that, that's a form of worship. Worship isn't just singing. Worship is how we live. Forgiveness should cause us to worship God, should cause us to thank Him, understanding how forgiven we are. It should make us more sensitive towards those who hurt us. We ought to be the happiest, most grateful people around, but I don't think we realize the actual cost of sin. Now listen, it's not a license for people to walk over us. It's never right for us to be abused or taken advantage of. Right? We have to separate ourselves from those situations. Forgiveness may come in a season, but anytime there's any kind of physical, emotional harm, you have to separate. That is wrong. And let's deal with forgiveness in the future. Right now, let's keep you safe. So it's not a license to be walked over. So we learn God's forgiven us a debt so large we could never repay. But secondly, we learn that we are to forgive others. And I just want to beat this into your head that forgiven people forgive people. But this is where you might want to shout out, not fair. No way. You don't know what that person did to me. Or begin to think of scenarios where it's impossible to forgive. Like right away, like rape, murder, you know, we can go on a list. And I got to be honest with you. Like, I'm married to an amazing woman. I have three incredible daughters. If something like that ever happened to any of my kids, just where I'm at in this moment, I would have a prison ministry because I would be in jail. I'm not proud of that, but that's the emotion. I would truly need a supernatural response to do anything else. It would have to be supernatural. That's the WIJD. What is Jesus doing? Like, he would totally have to live through me because I would want to payment. Look what this author I quoted earlier says. If God's mercy does not take root in the heart, it is not experienced. Think about that. We could just focus on that all day. If it doesn't take root in the heart, it's not experienced. He continues, forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. Ooh, that's good. There is a price to pay, though, when we don't forgive. Now look at what happens to our hearts when we don't forgive. An unforgiving heart becomes hard, judgmental, merciless, vengeful. Ultimately, it just becomes ugly. We're not pleasant to be around when we have a heart like that. A forgiving heart, a renewed heart, right? We show the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? And on and on. There's a difference. A hard heart, forgiving heart. But what about those extreme examples? Well, how about this? How about the Holocaust? How could someone who live in a concentration camp and then forgive a prison guard? Imagine how ridiculous that would be. True. Watch this video.
And we forgive others because we've been forgiven so much. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not an option. And it's not easy. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea. Till they have something to forgive. And then it's really hard. But it really is true that the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. One of my great heroes is Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister Betsy died there.
She's an amazing woman. And after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness." Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. Then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
What is Jesus doing? I can't forgive. No. But God can. Through us. So what's it take to forgive someone? It's the presence of God who can give us gratitude. Right, we need to think about how much we have been forgiven ourselves. That our sin is ugly and costly, but God has said to us, "I forgive you." Gratitude. Second, faith. God can give us gratitude. God can give us faith. It's faith in trusting that God's way is the best way and that God will make things right. Gratitude, faith, and lastly, compassion. Jesus' heart went out to us. He modeled that on the cross. We need to extend that same compassion to others. It does not minimize or excuse what another person has done, but it recognizes that they, like us, can be weak, can be prone to sin. I want to conclude with a suggested prayer on how to forgive your offender. And I'm going to read through this, and if you're like, "Oh, I wish..." So just don't take notes, just process this. If you want this prayer, I'll email it to you. But here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for caring about how much my heart has been hurt. You know the pain I've felt because of... And then go ahead. How have you been hurt? List every offense that that person, those did. I'll pause. Go ahead and pray that. It continues, "Right now, I release all that pain into your hands. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me and extending your forgiveness to me. As an act of my will, I choose to forgive..." Put that person's name in there. "Right now, I move that person off of my revenge list and onto your discipline list." All right, let God take care of that. "I refuse all thoughts of revenge. I trust that in your time and in your way, you will deal with that person as you see fit. And Lord, thank you for giving me your power to forgive so that I can be set free. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.